morning. Or we're all hacking, coughing, wheezing, aren't we? I'll do my very best to get through this without doing the same. Oh, would you please turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 4, verse 15. Here it says, Hebrews 4:15. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. How many times have you felt like your prayers are just bouncing off the ceiling and they're not going anywhere? Where you've been praying and praying, and you feel like, God, why aren't you answering somehow? Why aren't you saying something? Have you ever felt that way? We all have at one time or another. But there is a reason why God set prayer up the way he did. And there are many reasons, actually, but I tend to think we have to learn dependence on God, total and utter dependence. And sometimes that dependence leads us to places where we don't like to go. Utter and complete sovereignty of God in our lives means we are out of control and he is in control. And we're not always comfortable with that. But the good news is God does hear the prayers of the Christian, but he does not necessarily hear the prayers of the non-Christian. That's something that's stark and horrible to think about, but it's true. It is because of the blood of Jesus that we have been brought near to the throne of grace. And we have a wonderful, wonderful privilege that God can hear our prayers. And that's such a wonderful gift, and sometimes we take that for granted. But it really is a remarkable thing that God is able to even hear our prayers, and that's through Christ and Christ alone. I think of the Old Testament tabernacle, and how the altar of incense, which represented the prayers of the saints offered up to God, how it had to be sanctified, it had to be set apart, it had to be blessed by the blood of the sacrifice before the offering of incense could be given to God. So in the same way, for the Christian, for our prayers to be heard, the blood of Jesus has to count for something. In Isaiah chapter 1, Isaiah 1 verse 9, it says, unless the Lord Almighty had left us some survivors, we would have become like Sodom, we would have become like Gomorrah. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Listen to the law of your God, you people of Gomorrah. Now, this is actually addressing the people of Israel because they're behaving like the people of Sodom and Gomorrah. In other words, faithless and wicked and sinful. The multitude, verse 11, of your sacrifices, what are they to me, says the Lord? I have more than enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fattened animals. I have no pleasure in the blood of bulls and lambs and goats. The Israelites had the audacity to live wicked and horrible lives and still tried to go ahead and do the laws prescribed by the law of Moses. They tried to have an outward righteousness when they had an inward wickedness. And God said, I don't need any of that. That's all nonsense. For you to say that you're following me when you're obviously not, I don't need that. Verse 12, when you come to appear before me, who has asked this of you, this trampling of my courts? Stop bringing meaningless offerings. Your incense is detestable to me. New moons, Sabbaths, and convocations, I cannot bear your evil assemblies. Your new moon festivals and your appointed feasts my soul hates. They have become a burden to me. I am weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Even if you offer up many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash and make yourselves clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong. Learn to do right. Seek justice. Encourage the oppressed. Defend the cause of the fatherless. Plead the case of the widow. As he says in another place, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. God wants the heart, not the outward ritual. He wants you because he loves you. So he doesn't want an outward appearance, a facade of what a Christian is. He wants you, and he can see the difference. Even though sometimes we cannot, he sees the difference. In Mark 11, verse 22, Mark 11, verse 22, it says, have faith in God, Jesus answered. I tell you the truth, if anyone says to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will happen, it will be done for him. Now we read those words, and don't we think, yeah, right. Don't you? I mean, sometimes, don't you think that? Well, that sounds nice, or maybe that was just for the apostles. Maybe that's not meant for me. Because how is it that I could believe and say to this mountain, be cast in the sea and that would, how could that happen? Jesus says, if you believe, as though you've already received it, when you pray, you have it. He says, therefore I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it and it will be yours. And when you stand praying, now this is kind of a key element in our prayers, folks. If you hold anything against anyone, forgive him, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins. See, we become insensitive to our spiritual state when we drift away from the ways of God and we embrace the ways of the world. We forget that God has said certain things about prayer and about our relationship with him. One of those things is, he says, be merciful so I can be merciful to you. Be merciful. Be forgiving so I can be forgiving to you. You want me to hear your prayers? Then obey me. Reach out and forgive those people that you have bitterness against. Reach out and forgive those enemies that you cannot stand. Reach out and do the kinds of things that God would do. Forgive when the person is, in your own heart, unforgivable. Because sometimes our prayers don't go very far because of our hypocrisy. When we reach out with an honest and earnest heart in prayer and have done what God has said, forgive my enemies, Lord. They know not what they do. Lord, please forgive this person. Lord, please help me to forgive this person. Help me to overcome my unbelief. Help me to forgive this person because it hurts so badly that God listens. Sometimes he doesn't answer because we're so stubborn. But he will answer if we humble ourselves. So why does God now listen to us where in the Old Testament times and other times he did not listen? Why does he listen to us so carefully now? Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. God says, come now, let us reason together. And this is a continuation from those Isaiah verses I was just reading. Come, let us reason together, says the Lord. Let's talk. Let's think about this. Though your sins are scarlet, they're like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. God says to Israel, I know your condition. I know your problem. I know why you behave the way you behave. But do not worry. I am going to fix the problem. Your sins are horrible. There are many. But I'm going to send my son. And when I send the Messiah, when I send my son, you'll be forgiven and your prayers will be heard. In Acts chapter 2, verse 32, Peter was giving that marvelous, wonderful sermon to the people of Israel on Pentecost. And he says in verse 32, God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of the fact. They had actually seen Jesus risen from the dead. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Verse 36, therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? They owned it. They acknowledged it. They said, we're guilty. We did this. We are responsible for crucifying the Messiah, the very Holy One of God that was sent to redeem us and help us all. We're responsible. What do we do? They were cut to the heart. Peter replied, this is God's mercy. This is God's incredible mercy. Can you imagine the wrath that could have come on us all if Jesus had not said, forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do? And yet, we become so petty in our bitterness and anger towards people. Think about that. Jesus, he was not guilty in any way. He did not deserve the penalty that he received, and yet he said, forgive them all. That is the sense of mercy we should all try to emulate in our own hearts. It's not an easy thing to do, but it is something we must turn over to God and allow him to do through us. Because all of us are weak. Repent and be baptized. Many would say baptism isn't important. You don't need to be baptized. Or you can accept any form of whatever people call baptism. The New Testament is pretty clear, and it's clear for a reason. Baptism is immersion, and it is for the adult. It is, well, at least for the person who acknowledges and knows what it is. And it is to be a symbol of death, of burial. So that there is the sense of the old life being buried and done away with. Is baptism important? Yes, it is very important. Peter tells us in his own book, 1 Peter, it's a pledge of a clear conscience toward God. That's chapter 3 of 1 Peter. And Peter also draws the conclusion that the flood of Noah is very similar to the baptism of the Christian. Why? Both of them have a cleansing aspect. Just as Noah's flood washed the world clean of the filth that was there in that day, we are washed clean. Our sins are remitted, we're told. We are baptized for the remission of sin, the washing away of our sin. The water doesn't do that. It's an act of faith sealed by the Holy Spirit. We are baptized by God. Many would say, well, baptism is a work. It's something that you do to be saved. No, it's not. Because I don't baptize. You don't baptize. God baptizes. It is God who does the baptism. Yeah, we meet each other in the water, but I don't do a single thing when I go in there. It is by the Holy Spirit that baptism happens. Otherwise, it wasn't a baptism. It was just a bath. When God is there and it is combined with faith and it is the way God intended, then the sins of the sinner are washed away and God accepts the sinner as clean, as committed, as a Christ follower. Because that person has died and been buried with Christ. Romans chapter 6 tells us you are united with his death and you're also united with his resurrection. As you come up out of the water, is it important that it's an immersion baptism? The New Testament teaches yes. The traditions of men teach no. It doesn't matter. But I would say I'd rather follow God and his ways and his teaching than the ways of men. So repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It is an awesome and wonderful state to be a Christian. Because we have a high priest who is an advocate, who stands up for us every single day, who is more than able to completely save us from all our sin, past, present, future, when we are a Christian. For that reason, we can boldly approach the throne of grace because we are covered by the blood of Christ. It is not our guilt that condemns us. It is sometimes our orneriness that drives a wedge between us and God. But we are still God's. In Romans 5, verse 10, it says, "For if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life?" Now, it's a wonderful, wonderful thought. If when we were terrible sinners, God came looking for us because he loves us so much, what's it going to be like now that we're reconciled? What are our lives going to be like now that we've been saved through Jesus' life? Verse 11, "Not only is this so, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation." We've been brought near to God. He has reconciled us to himself through his Son. So now we have a choice to make as we approach God as his children. Do we see God as our get-out-of-jail-free card? Do we see God as our, a coupon we can turn in whenever we need something? Do we see God as a vital and wonderful relationship in our lives that really makes us alive? Do we see God as the answer to all of our questions? Do we see God as more than do we see God as simply the friend we can use whenever we have a problem, or do we see God as our everything at all times? So why should we pray with conviction now? Because we have had our sins dealt with. We've been washed clean. We've been redeemed. We've been transformed. So the choice we have now is, do we take for granted the power God has given us, or do we lay claim to it and overcome the world? Matthew chapter 16 talks about the confession of Peter. Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do they say I am?" They said, "Well, some say that you're Elijah, some say a prophet of old." He says, "Who do you say I am?" Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "This answer is not your answer, Peter. This answer came from heaven. That's the right answer. And the gates of hell will not prevail against my church. I will build my church on this rock, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." I think about that. What is a gate for? What is a gate? Don't we tend to think of ourselves in this little fortress, right? And the gates of hell are pounding up against us, right? No. We are to be offensive, not defensive, in this idea of Jesus. The gates of hell are to be stormed. The gates of hell are to be brought down because we have in our arsenal Jesus Christ. And his church will prevail against all wickedness and evil in this world if we lay claim to the promises of our Christ. Do we truly believe that he is greater than Satan? Do we believe he is greater than death? For the gates of Hades proclaim that death is the end. And Jesus says, "No, behold, I was dead, but I am alive forevermore." He will never die again. He has conquered death for good. and all who have placed their faith in Christ have conquered death for good. And that's why baptism is so important once again. Because if you've committed your life to Christ and you've been united to his death and resurrection, then you're already dead. And you're already alive. It doesn't matter what happens to this body now. Because our flesh is already dead and dying, and we've already proclaimed it as dead and dying. We buried it with Christ. And also, our spirit has been regenerated in Christ. We are alive now. We are walking around with Jesus Christ as our resurrection power within us. Our spirits cannot die now. So long as we cling to Christ, we will not lose the power of the resurrection, because Jesus will not lose us. In Hebrews chapter 4, let's read this again. Verse 15 says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." If you feel like your prayers are bouncing off the ceiling, then maybe we need to pray a prayer like this. Father, if there is anything that is driving a wedge between me and you, make that obvious to me, Lord. Purify my heart. Cleanse me. Create in me a clean heart, as David said. Lord, help me so that I will be pure in my intentions and thoughts, so that, Lord, when I pray to you, my intention is that your kingdom will come. That I won't be selfish in my prayers and saying, I want, but rather I'll be saying, Lord, you know what's best. You do what you want. Your will be done, as Jesus said. Not my will, but your will be done. When we can commit ourselves to that level of trust in God, great things happen. God truly does hold our future and our dreams, and he will fulfill our dreams when we let go of everything we try to control and allow God to be God. God is good, and he is a redeeming God. And with him, there is full redemption. That is a good and wonderful message, isn't it, church? Because I know if God pulled out the list when I stood before him and went down the list and said, George, these are all the things you're guilty of, man, I would be in big, big trouble. But with Christ, because of his blood, there is full redemption. Because of Christ and his willingness to sacrifice himself in our place, his atonement makes us able to claim full redemption in God. That's why we can pray with confidence as Christians, because God does hear our prayers, and he does love us. So take courage, and for the sake of the testimony, give your life over. Give it all over. If there's something you're holding back, ask the Lord to help you to hand it all over, so that your testimony can be more powerful, so that more people can be drawn to God, so that it's not just me we're talking about and my full redemption, but we're reaching out to others that they might find redemption too. Because God hears us because of his Son. Therefore, come before that throne with confidence. And when you've asked the Lord to forgive you of everything in faith, then believe it. God really does forgive. He does, willingly, without hesitation, when our hearts are right. So hand it all over to God and await marvelous and wonderful things and glory for his name. Would you please stand and pray with me? Father in heaven, we thank you, Lord, for your redemption. We thank you, Lord, that you're willing to forgive us again and again and again. Lord, help us to be truly repentant in our lives. As Peter said, repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Lord, we want to quit sinning. We truly do. Help us, Lord, to love you more so that sin wouldn't be an issue, so that we would want to do your will and we would resist doing what is evil. Lord God, you are powerful and awesome, and we are thankful that you have sealed us with the deposit of your Holy Spirit. Father, we pray that you will draw more people to yourself. Lord, help us to be your witnesses. And Lord, please, if any have not given their lives to you yet, draw them to yourself today. We pray this in Jesus' name.